If you will indulge me, I'd like to look at Psalm 1. It is the first psalm, of course, and it introduces the book of Psalms, and it is actually, I think, a pretty good condensed blueprint for life. So I'd like to share it with you, at least some thoughts about it, and some things that I've found in studying it. So Psalm 1 begins with, at least in the New American Standard, this statement of amazement, and it's in the idea of how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So blessed can mean a lot of things, I guess, you know, definition-wise or practically speaking. What's your definition? How do you define blessedness? Peter Craigie says the state of blessedness is not a reward. Rather, it is the result of a particular type of life. Well, definitely it means to be happy in some sense. What is your definition, but more importantly, what's God's definition? Because he's the one who allowed this to be included in his word. It's one who is happy in a covenant relationship with him, for one thing. And those who put their trust in him are blessed or happy. And this results in peace. It results also in proper conduct. The happy man shuns evil of any type or kind. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Wicked means one who is guilty of a crime, deserving punishment, guilty of death, hostile toward God or his people, in essence, one who has sinned against God or his people, one who is not in a covenant relationship with him. That last part's probably the most important, because all of us fit into that description until that point. There are, however, some who are in a covenant relationship with him, and that's the differentiator. The wicked counsel just like they are, wickedly. Why would you want to walk in their counsel or in their way? It's not a good way to go if you are the blessed man. How is it that we walk in their counsel? You have to think about that one. That would take, I don't know, a long time to sort of flesh out. But when believers do that, those who are in a relationship with God, they are not happy. They are not blessed. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Sinners are reckoned to be offenders, and they're exposed to condemnation. Stand, of course, means to take one's stand, to cease moving, to be in a standing position or attitude, to tarry or delay. And again, those ways are just like the wicked are also. You know, stand in the way of sinners. The blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers or mockers. That's, of course, what scoffer is, a mocker. In other words, it means the proud and the haughty. Scoffers are like the so-called intelligentsia, as in Acts 17, 16 and forward. There are all kinds of examples in life of scoffers. The person who rejects and ignores and even suppresses the word of God as a scoffer. So sitting is another, a more settled position, which means to take up residence there, in a sense, and we need to think about how that can be accomplished, or how is it that anyone does that. Notice the progress of the triplet. Likewise, does this happen when a man lets himself in for this kind of behavior? It's easy to do. No one is ever happy like this. It won't make you happy. It won't somehow better your life in any way. So the happy man, we can say, is not influenced by evil, but is influenced by the law of the Lord. And influence is sort of an understatement. The law is his delight, his pleasure, his desire, what he longs for. It's there that he finds direction, not drudgery. We speak of the law, of course, not legalism about the law, or that is based on the law somehow loosely or even tightly. The law shows who God is and what he's like. Of course you would delight in who God is. One who is in a covenant relationship as a vassal, you know, in a treaty, in a covenant, which is what we are in both Old and New Testament, is to please the one who is considered the suzerain or the Lord or the Master or the more powerful one in the covenant. And that includes finding out what he likes. But if we search the scriptures only to find out how to act, perform, or live, we're no better than Pharisees. We need to find the Lord in the scriptures. Who do you love, or what do you love? Where do you find your pleasure? Where do you find your delight? Are you a happy person or blessed person? The blessed man meditates on the law all day and night. Meditation is an interesting concept, but it implies more than meditation. It also is to murmur to yourself or to repeat over and over again to yourself. This necessarily involves study and retention. This means that the Word of God is never out of one's thought. So Word of God and Law of God is synonymous. Therefore, the psalmist compares the happy man to a tree, but not just any old tree. He speaks of a tree planted by streams of water. Planted is literally transplanted. And, of course, transplanted by God is the idea. Streams of water are figurative of prosperity, nourishing, refreshing, just like the Word of God. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." The Word is where we're supposed to be planted. That's the living water, the streams of water that we are transplanted by if we are the blessed man or woman. The Word is where we are to be planted, and that's where we are to find our needs met, our nourishment. This is how the tree yields its fruit in season. After being sustained by the waters or the Word of God, the tree yields fruit. Its fruit. And this speaks of a dependence upon the constant stream of the Word of God. And we can otherwise bear no fruit. Especially not of ourselves. We can bear fruit, I guess you could say. People would argue against that and say, yeah, we can bear fruit, but what kind of fruit? That's the idea. There's no reason to think that a tree which once produced fruit will not again produce fruit next year with certain conditions being met. So in its time, in its season, it yields fruit, this transplanted tree, this person who is meditating upon the Word of God both day and night. The tree produces leaves which do not wither, and foliage is, of course, in Scripture, quite often, not always, an emblem of faith. And we see leaves as a right testimony. Being in that in those conditions, the leaves would be incredibly strong and powerful and able to do what they're supposed to do. A tree that's lost its leaves will not produce fruit. In this case, what's being said is the Word never fails to provide the right testimony or fruit, unless somehow we stop the supply. Whatever the happy man does also prospers. This is what your Hebrew students would call a causative or a hifiel stem, which means that he is led to prosper. Kyle Dalich says, the man who devotes himself to the Word of God is made according to his position and calling ever fruitful in good and well-timed deeds and keeps him fresh in his inner and outward life. And whatever such an one undertakes, he brings to a successful issue. For the might of the Word and the blessing of God is in his actions. So, what is intended by God is accomplished. But what's intended by the wicked is not accomplished, by a huge contrast in this psalm, verse 4. The wicked never prosper. And if that question in the Westminster Catechism is correct, and I think it is, the chief end of man is to glorify God, the wicked never, ever prosper in that way. The wicked man is exactly the opposite of the firmly planted tree. Peter Craigie says he is a lightweight or without real substance or worth. He's like the chaff, it says. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff. Lightweight. No root. Dried up. Devoid of all life. They are worthless and unstable to all around them. These are the pictures that are promulgated through the psalm. God will make the separation eschatologically as well. I mean, it's true now, but in the end, it will be the actual reality. God will make the separation eschatologically. The righteous will stand. The wicked will not be able to stand. They shall be driven away. We can be assured that God knows which is which, according to verse 6, as he knows intimately the way of the righteous, and that means life. And the idea is that he doesn't intimately know, in a way, manner of speaking, the way of the wicked. Then there is their fate of the wicked. God is calling for a separation of the two, which includes our lifestyles. Notice there are only two kinds of people here. In these days, it's kind of hard to tell who is who. I mean, all kinds of people claim to know God and to love Jesus, but sometimes the life that is led doesn't really portray that. And it's easy to go both ways, to be, as it were, religiously, behaviorally, spiritually ambidextrous. I know there are a lot of kids out there wondering about this sort of thing. They look at things in black and white terms, concrete terms, and they can't figure out who's who. They see all kinds of exceptions out there. People of all ages need godly examples. That's what the psalmist portrays as a godly example and an ungodly example. Godly examples provide the picture that God makes a difference in one's life. However, the wicked really can't use the lack of an example as an excuse for their behavior. They make their own choice. We can't blame anybody else. I heard about a young man who was about to be hanged. He called for his mother just before, and he screamed at her, told her she was to blame. And that one is laid on the people of God quite often as well. And people like this young man are both right and wrong. He was still the one who was responsible for the crime that led up to him being hanged. He chose to go that way and do that crime. And we can influence a young man like that, but it's not always the case that people take the influence that is offered them. We need not to let that young man influence us. We should have the motivation and the drive. I mean, it's not just supposed to be that we live our lives so that that young man won't commit the crime. That's part of it, yes. It's a very important part. But we do it because this is who we are. We are not to be influenced by evil, but we are to overcome evil with good and do it all to the glory of God. Every outcome has all kinds of complicated details in life that led up to that decision or those decisions. It can't be laid on one person, one situation, one group of people. But we, who are the body of Christ, we are supposed to choose the narrow way versus the broad way. We are to be examples of what that means. And the hope and the prayer of such a life is that someone will see and be influenced by it. But they will never, ever be able to blame our failures as the reason why they chose the way that they chose. They chose the way that they chose because of who they are. And that's the emphasis of the scriptures. The tree produces the fruit from the root and from the kind of tree that he or she is, not because of other trees. So with that, I'll leave you for this week to think about it, meditate upon it. May the Lord bless His Word, bless you as you try to live out your life as a blessed individual that the Psalm 1 speaks of. So until we see each other again, and you know, Lord willing, that takes place, Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace.